Well, today we have to cover Luke chapter 11 and verse 3, although we're going to read from verse 2 as you have it in the backside of the bullet of worship. Let me just quickly greet the Iranian groups and tell them happy Iranian New Year. And we're glad that you are with us, and we're glad that you are part of us, of this family at Town North. May the Lord bring more blessings on you all. Let's turn to the Lord. Oh, Father, we come before you as we recognize that we have all sinned and fell short of your glory. We ask you to engage us as we learn from our Lord in this beautiful and wonderful prayer, how to become not just a way to pray, but a pattern to our life. And may you engage our hearts and teach us and breathe out of these words in the text, according to Luke, the life of your Son and his image in us. And so we would understand what is it that we ask for when we say, give us each day what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 11, I'm going to read verses 2 to 4. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Seen with Christian hindsight, more specifically with Trinitarian perspective, the Lord's Prayer becomes an invitation to share in the divine life itself. It becomes one of the high roads into the central mystery of Christian salvation and Christian existence, that the baptized and believing Christian is incorporated into the inner life of the triune God and intended not just to believe that this is the case, but actually to experience it and to live it out. The Lord's Prayer falls in this section of Luke precisely for a certain purpose when we look at the whole gospel according to Luke. Before we look into this specific petition, give us this day, and why it is really necessary and important to see why it fell in that place. If you look at the gospel according to Luke, precisely if you go to Luke chapter 9 from verse 51 all the way to chapter 19, this section itself is called, in fact, it's the journey to Jerusalem. After the transfiguration in Luke 9, where Moses and Elijah surrounded the Lord of glory and had an intimate conversation with Jesus about his exodus, about the new exodus. Afterward, Jesus asked for what is needed for him when he entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. And what did he ask for? An ox, a donkey. Why did he ask for this? Well, he did ask for this because he wanted everything that he wanted to be according to God's will. And as it is written in the prophet in Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why did he come, that humble king who comes to Jerusalem? Well, this was to reverse our sin of pride and greed that brought us to the lowest state of death. He died, and as a result, God exalted him and gave him a name above all names. So, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow down. He is the true Israel. And the palm branch is the flag, is the Christian flag. It is the flag of the kingdom of God. It was the national flag of Israel because it symbolizes the kingdom of peace. But what has this petition give us this day, our daily bread, to do with the kingdom of God and the entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem, which is the announcement of his kingdom and the new Exodus? If you look at Luke 9:51, you would see that he set his eyes all the way to Jerusalem to fulfill and to accomplish what he came into the world to do. So what has this petition to do with the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, it is a sign of the new Exodus, as I mentioned. The Lord's Prayer is the new Exodus prayer of God's people. Set originally in an eschatological context, which means in the projection of the end of times, its every clause resonates with Jesus' announcement that God's kingdom is breaking into the story of Israel and the world, opening up God's long-promised new world and summoning people to share in it. In order for it to be prayed with anything approaching full authenticity, therefore, it is necessary to be grasped afresh by this eschatological vision and the message of Jesus himself, who announced to us the new Exodus, the real return from exile. If the Son set you free, you are indeed free. And all that is implied by these wide-ranging shorthand expressions. One of the most obvious signs of the presence of a new Exodus typology in the Lord's Prayer can be found in this common petition between Matthew and Luke. Give us this day our daily bread in Matthew 6, or give us each day or day by day our daily bread according to Luke 11:3. There are few memorable images of the Exodus from Egypt. One of them was that of the miraculous manna from heaven, which was given each day to the people of Israel during their journey through the wilderness toward the promised land. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, day by day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." Now the house of Israel, if you continue to read in it, called its name manna. Prayer for bread has its historical background in the provision of manna in the wilderness of the people of God. God's daily gift following the people's grumbling became the stuff of legend. Manna was not needed in Egypt, nor would it be needed in the promised land. The daily provision of manna signals that the Exodus has begun, and also that we are not yet living in the land. And this salvation is precisely the new Exodus, because it is the new covenant. It is led by the Spirit of God, who here takes on the role of the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. We are called the children of God. We are no longer slaves and must not dream of going back to Egypt. Rather, because we are those who cry, "Abba, Father," we are not only children, but heirs, heirs of the promised land. The true promised land is not a strip of territory in the Middle East or elsewhere, nor yet heaven as far as a far off and basically disembodied final resting place. Rather, it is the renewed creation itself. It is God's world restored, healed, and flooded with the Spirit of God, sharing in the freedom that goes with the glorification of God's children. That's what Paul in Romans 8 wanted us to know, that the whole creation is groaning to be set free from bondage and corruption at the declaration of the glory of the children of God. Creation itself, in other words, will have its own Exodus. Our Exodus experience in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is both the key starting point of that long project and the guarantee that God will complete what he has started with us. Since this prayer is the new Exodus prayer of God's people, and since we have not yet reached the final stage, then we are indeed in the wilderness. That's why we pray for daily provision of our needs. Give us day by day our daily manna, our daily bread, our daily need. To pray for bread, whether day by day or today, therefore, it is to align oneself with one of the most central and practical symbols of Jesus' kingdom work. Bread follows from and symbolizes the kingdom, both in the Lord's Prayer and in Jesus' own career and life. It is not only this great big picture of the new Exodus, but second, it is a pattern for our life. And that is why it fell in this section of the Lord's Prayer. Yes, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern of praying that teaches us how to pray, but what we need is to think of it as a pattern for living, so we learn to live in the presence of God. Calvin writes, as the law of God is divided into tables, of which the former contains the duties of piety and the latter the duties of charity, so in prayer Christ enjoins us to consider and seek the glory of God, and at the same time permits us to consult our own interests. Calvin is saying, in other words, he's connecting this Exodus and the two tables of the law, of the way of life, that God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. By grace you have been saved from sin, the new Egypt. Now this is how you live. Calvin is seeing that this Lord's Prayer is exactly similar, if not the same, in a certain way, of the tables of the law. The Lord's Prayer consists of two tablets or sections, according to Calvin, and I like the way he divides it. The first is related to the glory of God without any regard to ourselves, and these old the second part of the section relates to those things which are necessary for our salvation and participation in the work of his kingdom. The petition falls right after we seek God's kingdom to come so that his majestic name be hallowed. And right before we ask for forgiveness, according to Luke and Matthew, in relation to others, as we extend this forgiveness to others, and of course, for the deliverance from temptation, or in fact, as in Matthew, from the evil one as well. This petition, give us each day our daily bread, is it's necessary and it's necessity for life. To do is exactly what the petition is all about. In other words, what do I need in order for me to see God's kingdom coming to its fullness and extend it through me as I receive forgiveness, so I do forgive others, and to fight against sin and to long for the evil one to be fully and totally destroyed, and to ask God not to lead us into temptation because the shift of power had dawned on us when Christ came the first time. Then this makes sense what we ask for to be given each day, our daily bread. What do I need to fit very well in this Lord's Prayer for the kingdom of God to be extended? Probably what comes to mind would be Elijah. Elijah, all he needed was not the proclamation of the kingdom, because he succeeded, but while he was depressed and afraid from Jezebel, a mere lady and woman, what do you think Elijah did need? A spiritual food? No, he needed a literal food, bread, for Elijah to rise up and to walk in his journey for another 40 days and 40 nights into the ministry. All what he needed was to eat. That's why the angel came and gave him food to eat. What is it that you and I need? That is the question in this petition. You may need a true and genuine repentance, not merely food. It has its symbolic in it, but it also has its literal. What is preventing you to do so is what you should ask for in this petition. Give us each day our daily necessities to live for your kingdom and glory. Your daily bread, in a literal sense, if taken literally, is in fact in the supermarket or in the refrigerator, isn't it? And you may wonder when you read this, how we may ask in this 21st century for God to give us our daily bread so we could also understand this provision that God is providing every day for us. Well, what we need to learn, there's a lesson in all this. What we need to learn is that without our dependence on the Lord and without His provision for our needs, we cannot open the refrigerator door, can we? We can't get the butter out or whatever you want to use for your food. It is actually, I don't have it in myself to use the resources that actually belong to myself. Well, you can think about it in so many different ways when you take it also in the literal sense. Think about it in terms of the medicine that you are on just now. Will the medicines themselves cure you apart from the sanctifying power from God? You come to God and say, Lord, I see it is there, but it wouldn't do me any good, nor would it be of any way helpful for me unless you are the one who provide to me this medicine. We always would like to think that we can have plan B every time we ask for something, but it is not the way. And the Lord Jesus says through his life, there is no plan B. There is only one plan, and that is to live day by day seeking my needs in order to serve in the kingdom of God. Look at the surrounding verses of this section in Luke. You find this man who has a need, who has a guest coming to him and going to his neighbor and knocking and at his door and begging and asking for the need. And then if it's not for the sake of friendship, Jesus tells us, it will be because he asked with persistence that he will get up and give him something. But it was a need. He has a guest to serve. That's the beauty where Christ brought this in. Yes, he's teaching us to be persistent in prayer, but he's teaching us not to be in prayer for selfish stuff. Then you go down to chapter 12 and you see, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried about these things. For all the nations of the world seek these after these things. And your Father knows what you need, that you need them. He knows before you even ask. Instead, Jesus said, seek his kingdom first, and all these things will be added to you. This is in the Lord's Prayer. Seek the kingdom of God. Once you come in prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Now your mind is already focused on the kingdom of God first. And then whatever you ask, it will be given to you. Jesus said, ask and it will be given. You did not ask anything in my name. Just ask and see how I will open the treasure of heaven and I will give you. And that's in fact according to Isaiah 55, where it says, I will give you more luxury for God's will. I came to give life and to give it in abundance. What does Isaiah 55 say? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, this is the necessity of life. And then he goes on to say, come, buy wine and milk. This is the luxury of life without money and without price. There is no economy there. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Now he gives the interpretation in that poetic or prosaic language in Isaiah 55. Listen diligently to me. I am the manna that came down from heaven. And eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food, even better than wine, even better than what is luxurious. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. The manna that your fathers ate from, O Israel, they also died, many of them, in rebellious and in their sins, but the manna I give will give life. Eat from this manna. He who eats my flesh and drink my blood will have life. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David, which is, what was the love for David? It was basically the covenant that God came and made with David, that through your seed will come this king, that I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. When you seek this everlasting kingdom, God's character, God's ethos would come to our world and fill the earth as the water covers the sea. You are participating actually in this eschatological projection. You are looking forward. You would say, what is the need to ask for the kingdom to come if the kingdom had come in Jesus Christ during his crucifixion? Yes, the kingdom had come in Jesus Christ during his crucifixion, his life and crucifixion and death and resurrection. But guess what you ask for? You're asking for his kingdom to be extended to every heart that it did not reach yet, so every knee will bow to Jesus as the king. That's what you ask for. And you are called to be caught up in this vision and to be part of it in your neighborhood, in the surrounding, wherever you are, whatever you do. It is to be reminded that what do I need, Lord, in order to participate in this noble task of your kingdom? What the covenant signify here is the calling of individuals not to seek for themselves, about themselves, but it is to be part of the whole. This is why, give us and not give me what I want. It is not about me and what I want, but it is about us. It is about what I need to be part of the other. It is what I need to be part of my family. It is what I need to be part of this beautiful kingdom of Christ in his church. That's what you are ought to learn to ask for. The us is not just thrown into the teaching of Jesus' prayer, but it is his desire and the desire of his heart for our union. Yes, I may lack something. I may lack something that I need to live for the glory of God as individual, but what I lack is part of the whole body. That's how I look of what I lack. Paul speaks about many members functioning together, and if one lacks something, the whole body will suffer. And if a member is rejoicing, the whole body is rejoicing. Do you see that? That's exactly what's going on. We have to break into this individualistic mentality. It's all about me. Believe me, brothers and sisters, sometimes we think that God runs the world around me. He does not. He runs it around Jesus, and I'm part of him, whether I like it or not, whether I'm part for being judged or I'm part for being saved. That's how every individual in the world is part of the whole. God is the one acting in history and is the one who wants to restore back his creation to say it is very good. He wants his whole creation to experience the Exodus because of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what we are called for. And if you ask for yourself, do I dare to remind you of James chapter 4? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, you may murder by your words, by accusing others. You covet and cannot obtain, so that you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. But ask rightly and see how the treasures of heaven will be opened. If Jesus did ask only, he did not mention, let not my will be done. If he only asked, Father, just have this cup to pass over, I think redemption would not have taken place. But he asked for the sake of others and for God's kingdom. But let not my will, O Lord, but yours to be done. And in Hebrews 5, his prayers were answered. The will of God was done in Jesus Christ. What he prayed for, he learned obedience through suffering, yes. But he learned it also on our behalf so he can be associated with us, grieve with us, and call us into his nature so we can suffer with him and enjoy this obedience. Always, 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 from the foundation of creation all the way to the last chapter of Revelation, you will always find the truth and the joy that comes after obedience to God. And you will always find the agony and death and misery and sin and corruption that comes after disobedience to God. And that's where this petition falls into. Am I in line with the kingdom of God and my duties towards others? Well, after all, the wilderness feeding story suggests both a literal, as I said, feeding and a symbolic act that demonstrated God's power, operative through Jesus to provide for the needs of the people. Jesus' own prayers of thanks on these occasions are translated by the Lord's Prayer into a trustful prayer for God's regular provision. The sequence of meals in the story, I'm concluding here, in the story of Jesus reaches its climax, of course, in the Last Supper. The bread there was again in the context of prayer. It was given a special meaning, which echoes back throughout Jesus' lifetime and on the cross and his resurrection. The Lord's Prayer, along with the Lord's Supper, forms the liturgical equivalent to the central temple theology of Old Testament Judaism. That's how we are ought to see the new covenant. It's not distinguished. It's not separated. It's its fulfillment. The God worshipped here is present to declare with his people and to grieve with them, to give them his rich blessings and to rescue them from the evil one. Because he is also sovereign over heaven and earth, sea and dry land, all the powers of this world, and even over the urgings of the human heart. Do you see why it is the new Exodus prayer of God's people? And do you see why it should become a pattern for our life? Because this is where we learn how to really pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful petition that Jesus taught us to come and to pray before you. We thank you that you have demonstrated your love and assurance, and that all your promises and covenants came to find their yea and amen in your Son Jesus and in no one else. Yes, we sin, and we still sin. Yes, we do not see because we live in this dual world between heavens and earth. But we are called to your glory to ask and to enter this throne of grace through the blood of Christ, our high priest. And so when we come to ask you to give us our daily needs, and when we come even to ask you for the medicines that we take, for the diseases, for the illness to be delivered from, may all what we ask for, Lord. And even if we are in an age of youth looking for marriages, and even if we are looking for something to study or vocation or whatever, may it all be rooted in this mindset to see your kingdom come in and through us, not just as individuals, but how we as individuals can participate in the whole and become part of your church, bringing your kingdom, being your character in this world. Oh, forgive us because we live by sight and not by faith often. May this picture of heaven that one day will be by sight, heavens and earth will no longer be two, but they will be one as Christ, God and men, two natures in one person. May we long for this day, and may every petition we ask for be part of this. And now as we look for the supper, and as we look for these elements, may we be strengthened against sin. May we be empowered to look for the second coming of Christ. Until that day, well, the whole world and the whole kingdoms of the earth would become yours and Christ. In his name we lift up our prayers, and we beg you to shape us to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Amen.